I like that song. The one thing that I don't want people to miss in kind of the message of that song, and it doesn't state it expressly, but when it talks about there's that place, how does it go? Is it go back one verse? I mean, one song for me there, Bob. Okay, here we go. It says, there's a place where mercy reigns and never dies. See, the cross is just the beginning. That mercy reigns and can reign over you every single day of your life. In fact, you need it to. You need it to. See, when that mercy reigns over your entire life, that's when there's no fear to confront the truth. There's no fear to confront the truth. Because the truth which may testify against you's power is swallowed up in the victory of God's mercy. And see, that mercy seat is in heaven, and that blood is still upon that altar. It's still upon that altar. It's never departed. And it's still there, and just as much for you today as on the day that you received Christ as your Lord and Savior. And I share it with you from that perspective, because I got to tell you, a lot of times in my prayer life, for example, I mean, I would say, you know, it's kind of like call and response. You know, I'll say, well, actually, call and response makes it sound like I'm dictating wrong terms. But I'll go to the Lord and ask the Lord for mercy frequently. Let me put it to you that way. Usually frequently every single day. And one of the things that the Lord always comes back to with me when I go to him with that is he always assures me that his mercy is there for me. And it's a wonderful blessing, because it's that mercy that gives me a fresh start after every transgression. Doesn't have to have any hold over me at all. Not a bit. And see, the beauty in that is then the transgressions have no hold over you either. They have no hold over you. You can't go back and change them. I get it. People may be angry with you about them. I get it. But you're now free to love them. See, most people take forgiveness. Like if you watch my children, they take forgiveness. They're like, well, I asked you to forgive me. See, that's not love. Love is when the other person's struggling because of what you did, that you choose to love them, even though they have found it hard to forgive you. See, when you know the mercy of God, you're free, folks. You're free, and you can go and partake of it every single day. And I encourage you to do so. I mean, if you're going to be really honest with yourself, you need to do so every day. You need to do so. Every single day, do we not transgress? Every single day, do we not let a bad attitude overtake us? Do we not let unbelief rule us? Do we not speak out in selfishness and pride rather than in humility and love? Do we not refrain from hear? Do we choose not to hear something? Do we choose not to pay attention to someone? Do we choose not to give and engage in what's going on around us in the manner in which we should, because we're tired or because we don't feel like it or because it's inconvenient or because it's any of these different things? If you do these things, which unless you, well, let me just say this. I know you do them. I know you. Leaving me completely out of the equation, I actually know you guys. And because of that, I know you do these things all the time. And see, when you go on and you just go on doing them, you don't come into that place where you recognize, where you come to realize the mercy of God. You come to realize the mercy of God because you are sorrowful for them. You know there's no justification for them. And so you go back to the only one whose blood atones and takes it away and can make it right. Think of it. The beauty of it when you acknowledge your own wrongness and you go and you receive mercy. When you do that, is that now that freedom you have to minister in love, not being bound to what you've done, is right there, and you've chosen that you don't want to continue in that which you're asking His mercy for. That's how you grow. You grow in Him. You grow to become more like Him. As you go to Him with respect to your wrongdoing and ask mercy, that's how we come into oneness with Christ. Because we're forsaking the way that was wrong, and we're choosing, rather, the way that is right. I want you to turn to Proverbs 14, verse 4, I think it is. Yep. I mentioned this. Phil kind of preached on it or touched on it in a service on a Sunday a week or two ago. Forget exactly when. And I mentioned it in the afternoon meeting. And the reason is this verse to me brings some things down to bear that are very important for us right now. On Sunday night, I was sharing that one of the struggles we have as people is we see our past as what our future is going to look like. That's a really huge issue we struggle with as people. And it was funny, I was sharing an example in that how back in 2000, I was running a business called Dog River Business Solutions. I had been a Christian for 9 years, almost 10 years at this point. Charlie Hocker back there was working for me. We were living together as well. Rick Utzler, who's now out in Arizona, was working for me. We lived together. We were the three amigos who seemed to do everything together. People thought we might be homosexual or all this other stuff because we didn't date. We didn't do any of these things. We didn't do like everybody else did. And the truth of the matter is we weren't so fond of one another that it was like, well, gosh, we just couldn't stand being around anybody else. It wasn't like that, but we were working hard. We were part of the same fellowship. We lived together. These were for financial and other reasons. And even beyond that, the truth of the matter is that the only place you have real fellowship where you can actually really have a friend is in Christ Jesus. You can have many acquaintances out here in the world, but you don't have any fellowship because unless they're in Christ Jesus, there's zero fellowship in the Spirit. Zero fellowship in the Spirit. And if there's zero fellowship in the Spirit, what basis is there for friendship? Is there any basis for friendship if you can't fellowship in the Spirit? You know, you can take time and minister to people and love them and many different things. That's a very different thing than fellowshipping in the Spirit. Very different thing. And so, yeah, we hung out a lot and we fellowshipped because the truth was we didn't have anywhere else to fellowship. Did we, Charlie? And so here you had Charlie, who's like a year older than me. So 2000, I was turning 38. He was already 38, maybe 39 by then. Ricky was, I don't know, when was Ricky born? In 1970, I think. So he was like 30 years old. So here you have three guys who are 30, 38, and 39. Single, been working together and kind of living together for the better part of the last 9 years. Don't really have any money, don't really have anything, don't have any prospects. There weren't many women in the ministry. the women who we had in the ministry were married to men in the ministry. I'm trying to think if there were any women in the ministry who were not married. I don't think so. Oh, Jeannie. We had Jeannie who wasn't married. Well, Cheryl. But Cheryl was in South Carolina, and she was a child. How old were you in 2000? 15. I was going to say, see how her homeschooling went. This was a tough question. Tough question. This is like exam. Oh, my God. I got arithmetic again. Okay. But she was 15, all right? Jailbait, in other words. So none of us were interested in going to jail. But what I'm getting at is that the life that each of us have now, you could have never envisioned was even plausible, had no possibility. But what it began with was an important event, and that was we had just finished a series of revivals. The revivals that year, and I encourage people to go listen to them online. There's like three sets, I think Cornish, Claremont, and Berlin or something like that, or Northfield. I forget where it was, but it's somewhere up there in Vermont. There's three of them. All you have to do is listen to one because it's the same fundamental message, whichever one you go to. But the message that year is take God seriously. Good thing, right? Don't take yourself too seriously. Really important thing. See, the problem is it's directly proportionate. The more you take yourself seriously, the less you take God seriously. And then the third was believe his word. Okay, those were the three things we talked about. And we'd had that revival that season. And I had mentioned how we had this guy, Terry House, who that summer had brought a big cross. He had been a cross carrier. Some people, very few people have probably seen these guys, but they're people who carry like this cross who's as big as them, usually made out of 4x4s or something big. Stands out. No way of hiding when you're carrying a cross. And Terry had brought it, and he had asked if anybody wanted to receive that anointing to carry the cross. And I stood up, and I went up, and he prayed for me. And we had taken the cross out that summer a number of times. And, in fact, I remember one time, just as an example, we were in Barrie, Vermont. And, Charlie, you were there. Ricky may remember this. We'd been kind of playing some songs and stuff like that. And then the Lord had me prophesy in Barrie, and it was an amazing thing. We were right out in the little triangle outside where all the churches get out. And little did I know that as I began to stand up, and we didn't even have microphones, I don't think, or if we did, they weren't much of a PA. It was small. As I began to stand up and speak, all of a sudden, all the police, they were having some construction there that day. They stopped every single vehicle. So everybody's like parked around that thing. Nobody's moving. All the churches let out at the same time. And as I'm speaking, you can hear my voice crashing. I mean, literally crashing off buildings blocks away. It was an amazing experience. Made me almost not want to talk. It was like, oh my God, you know, people are going to hear me. But the, you know, that ministry of the cross is actually an important one done correctly. Many of the guys who do it don't. It's a self-righteous martyrdom, a whole bunch of other different types of things. But every single person just about in America has some idea and knowledge of what the cross represents. And it's the most important thing for them to know the love of God, the love of God that it manifests. So that summer, after all these things, I knew something had to change, and I took the cross up to our business. I called everybody. Some were less willing to come up than others. We all got up there, and I stuck that cross right down in the lobby, I think it was, of our office. And I got down on our knees, and we said, all right, Lord, look, I know something needs to change. I don't know what it is, but I know it has to change. We just pray, Lord, may you bring your judgment down and may you turn these things around and get it oriented in accordance with your will. Boom. Power of God moved within a couple days. Rick's fleeing to South Carolina, which looked to a guy running the business called Dog River Business Solutions like a devastating move and something I had no idea how we were going to recover from. Within a few weeks, the Lord had shown me that I had completed the work he'd given me to do, and I turned the business over, half to Charlie, half to Rick. Both of them have very successful businesses since then. And all three of us from that day, September, I don't know, It was probably around Labor Day or so. It was just after Labor Day, I think, because we had done the parade that year in Northfield, I think. That summer, from that day to a year later, all three of us had met and married our wives. I owned a house. And it was an extraordinary move. Now, Proverbs 14:4 describes what this is about. Solomon says, where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. And the ox there is symbolic of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God is the power of God. It is the power by which Jesus was raised from the dead. It is the power by which Jesus healed the sick, cast out devils, performed miracles, was all done by the Holy Spirit of God. But where no oxen are, in other words, where the Holy Spirit of God is not present, the crib is clean. In other words, everything looks neat and tidy, folks. It all looks neat and tidy. Everything's under control. You got everything organized the way you want it. No stirring of anything. Everything's just perfect. But it says, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. In other words, you don't have the ox there, you're not going to get the increase. You want the increase of God in your life? You got to want that Holy Spirit to uproot, cast down, do whatever is necessary to accomplish His will in your life. If you're not willing to do that, forget about it. He's a gentleman. The Holy Spirit could overpower you, sure. But then what would He be doing? Would He be getting somebody who chose Him? No. No. He'd be getting somebody who had no choice. And that's not the Lord. Now, I want to turn. First, we'll turn to Psalm 37. I want to hit on something over there. And then we're going to go over to, I think, Mark 10. I think it's Psalm 37. All right. Begins with verse 1 of Psalm 37. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Now, an evildoer here, mind you, folks, is simply an unbeliever who prospers through his or her devices. That's all it is. The evil worker is an unbeliever who prospers in their unbelief. And that can happen in the fellowship, and it can happen outside of the fellowship. I used to hear people sometimes talk, and they would say they felt like there was favorites played. Felt that there were favorites played. They felt that some people got away with a bunch of things and other people didn't seem to get away with anything. Most of it was people being upset because they were brought to account about a thing and they were looking at somebody else who they thought was doing the same thing and was not being brought to account. And the fact of the matter is sometimes the other person was doing the same thing. But when to bring the person to account varies person to person. And it's the wisdom of God that knows when and where. But the point I used to make when people would say this is I said, you know what? There's never, ever, 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 ever in this ministry or any place ever has anybody ever gotten away with anything. See, on this life and what people see here and things like that, sure, somebody might commit a crime and not be convicted of it, or what have you. Sure, those kinds of things happen. But see, if you look at things from the Lord's perspective, and I'm not even talking about on that day of judgment. I'm talking about in the here and now, right now. The Lord never lets anybody get away with anything. In other words, the Lord withholds His blessing. And if you don't have his blessing, what do you have? I don't care what you may have money-wise. I don't care what you may feel like you got away with. I don't care what lie or cheating or conniving or position you got or any other thing through any other means. If you don't have the blessing of God upon you, what have you received? Have you received anything of value? See, I used to look at it and people would say this, and I'd always say to them, I'd say, do you really want to be like them? Because they would be looking at it like, well, they don't have to do this, and they got away with that, and I have to do this, and stuff like that. I said, do you really think they're blessed? Well, no. So do you want what they got? Well, no. So what are you complaining about? See, if your eyes are set on the Lord Jesus Christ and He alone is what you want, then you are not going to fret thyself because of the others. You're not going to be envious of them. None of that. It's going to be far from you. Far, far from you. Because what they've got, you don't want. So it says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. I wanted to hit on that, delight thyself also. Let's say, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. See, when you delight, when it is your delight, the thing you want more than anything else every moment of every day is Him. When that's what you want. Now compare that to you for a moment. But when that is what you want, that is what it is to delight yourself in Him. You want no fellowship with the works of unbelief. You want nothing to do with pride. You hate those things. You don't care about your life. You want His life. Everything in your life boils down to one thing, Jesus Christ and the things of His kingdom. Everything else falls away. That's what it is to delight thyself also in the Lord. And you know what? And that's why He says, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. See, most people look at this and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart in the sense of all their worldly desires. That's what they think of them all too often, is they actually think that what it is, but I delighted in you. Why didn't you give me all this other stuff I wanted? Now, what happens is when you delight yourself in the Lord, then the things you want changes. And it doesn't mean that you won't receive things that other people may look at and go, well, that's of this life. Doesn't mean you won't receive those things. Not at all. But the thing is every single thing in your life is something that you rejoice and give glory to God for and use in accordance that you use for His will and purpose. Every aspect of everything. That can be food. That can be a vehicle. That can be a motorhome. That can be anything you might have. And then it goes on, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. See, we've learned about His ways are not our ways, right? And we sing songs, shew me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths, lead me in thy truth and teach me. See, when you commit thy way unto the Lord, in other words, you yield your way unto Him. You don't want your way, you want His way. You know what He's going to do? He's going to bring it to pass. He will bring it to pass. You will come to know His way. You will come to walk in His way. And it says, and He shall bring forth thy righteousness. And in here He's talking about in the sense He's going to bring forth, He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light. In other words, people are going to be able to see that you are in him. And the things that you are doing are ordained and established by him. They may not like them. Don't hear me wrong. They may not like you. Also, don't hear me wrong. They didn't like him, and they didn't like his, did they? But whether they liked him or not, they could not deny that God was with them. They could pay people to lie, right? They could lie and everything and say, but the fact of the matter is, look at the rulers. Did the rulers know that Jesus was the Christ? They did, and yet they killed him. He said, we know, what did Nicodemus say? We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles except God be with them. They knew it. That's why they were willing to pay people to lie. That's why they were willing to pay the soldiers to lie when he was resurrected. That's why they were willing to go completely contrary to the very book they said they were standing on in order to convict them. They knew. And because they knew, they couldn't stand him. See, when it says, and he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, isn't that what happened with Jesus everywhere he went? Could they withstand him at any turn? You know, when it says that they could, and we're talking about Samuel and these guys, how no man could stand before him all the days of his life, or God didn't let any of the words of his fall to the ground. And like, the reason is because he was standing here from his youth, children. Samuel, as you know, after his mom took him after weaning him, in other words, he was now able, he didn't have to nurse, and they didn't have to clean up after him anymore. They take him to Eli and give him to Eli. And what did Samuel do? He served Eli until the Lord called him. And then he served the Lord. That's what he did. And he served the Lord all the days of his life. And that's why when it says, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass, and he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light. Everybody in Israel knew that Samuel was a prophet. Everybody knew it. And it says, and thy judgment as the noonday. In other words, when your judgment comes forth, it will be clear. There's no ifs, there's no vagueness to it. No vagueness at all, and it'll be right. Remember Paul talking to Timothy and others about, be ye followers of me even as I am of Christ. And he said, be ye imitators of me. And he said, and Timothy will go make my ways known unto thee which are in Christ. He's talking about just the same thing David's talking about here. And you know what? That's what the Church of Philadelphia as a body does. Now, I want you to turn to Mark chapter, I think it's 10. Yeah. And I'm going to take a verse that we've talked about before. I'm just going to look at it from a slightly different perspective here. It's the whole passage relating to the rich young ruler. And it says, I'm looking for that. It says, all right, verse 17 of Mark chapter 10 is where it begins. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So this guy, and this you'll see all the time. I have to tell you, I mean, when I was talking a while back about how in my little office in Northfield Falls, I had people come from all over the world into that place. And I had people, I had so many ministers. I don't know, Love, if you remember, because you weren't in the meetings. I had so many ministers come to me who would come into my office, talk with me as they're leaving my office, talk about how they knew They just were thanking me profusely. I've never, you know, thanking me. I know that that is exactly what the Lord has for me. And they'd be testifying up one side and down the other about how every bit of counsel I had given them was clearly of God. And then I would say out of 100 such people, we'd be lucky if one ever did it. Think of that. Now, I share this with you because, see, this story we often think of, we distinguish ourselves. He's the rich young ruler. You know, we're going to get to the part where he had many possessions and he went away sorrowful. All right. But, you know, he's the rich young ruler. I'm not rich and I'm not a ruler. Well, you know, when I was talking here, we're coming to a place, and this whole passage is going to be about one commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. In other words, God has to be first. First, 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 never second, ever, 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 ever second. First in every element of your life, every day, all day long, nothing excluded. And I share this because we as a fellowship, the Lord's about ready to do some extraordinary things. And remember, we've been talking about coming, becoming one with God and believing on Him. See, believing on Him is everything in you that is contrary to what that word says you get shed of. You want nothing to do with. You get as far from it as possible. You're willing to cast it down. You're willing to trot it underfoot. You don't want to give any place to any of it ever. Woo. All of a sudden, we got a lot of rich young rulers out here. And now we get a little understanding of why Jesus said to them, you know, his disciples are like, who then can be saved? And he says, with man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. So let's keep reading from verse 18. And Jesus said unto him, remember, he ran, he knelt down. How many guys run and then kneel down before somebody? How many people have you ever seen do that? That's what this man did. And he was rich and he was a ruler and he knelt before Jesus. Every indicia that this was going to be a wonderful blessing from God to this guy was there. And in fact, it was, but he went away empty-handed. Went away empty-handed. How many times do you go away empty-handed? Because you reject the counsel of God. Let's look what happens. And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Okay, this is evidencing a couple things, but 2 points I want to bring up. First of all, it's evidencing that Jesus on this earth was man, not God. Think of that. I'm man, not God. You're man or woman, not God. But the works, and that's why if he had been taking every work he did, everything he did, every word he spoke was not his own, ever. How many of your words are your own? How many of your actions are your own versus how much of your actions are in subjection to him and ordained and established by him? Now, I say this not to super spiritualize it in the sense of making it so that everybody's walking around in a single one robe, you know, that's woven and all the other stuff and only saying holy things to people when you're practicing music, when you're teaching your children, when you're working for somebody else, when you're doing a job, when you wake up in the morning, is every aspect of your life his? See, Jesus, it was. And that's why Jesus knew he could not accept the accolade of being good, because he knew that every single aspect, every single thing everybody saw him do or heard him say came from his Father, not from him. So what did he have to do with any of it? Was there any goodness whatsoever that he could claim as being intrinsic to him? In other words, that was part of him, that he just owned and was therefore good? No, not a one. So he said, there's none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Now, if he's calling him master, why is he about ready to do what he's going to do? Because if he's calling him master, that means he's going to do it, right? Shouldn't it? Don't you? When you call somebody master and you're asking them questions and stuff, don't you then do what your master tells you to do? Yeah, see, the reason why I bring this up is that it's so easy to pay lip service to all of these things. So easy. So easy. And if you remember, we began with that song where I was talking about there's a place where mercy reigns. See, you're not paying lip service when you recognize your transgressions and you are sorrowful about them, and it brings a sorrowing unto repentance so that you put off those things and cleave rather to his things. That's the walk of faith. That's the action of love. If you don't have that going on every day in your life, where is the presence of the Holy Spirit where the crib is not clean, bringing up the ugliness? Or are you trying to avoid that? So he goes, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. So he's to go sell whatsoever he has, right? Give it to the poor. He's not even asking it for it himself, is he, Jesus? He's saying, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. The reason is alms store you up treasure in heaven. See, that's what they do. And come, take up the cross. Uh-oh, the cross is an offense. The cross means my life's over. Right? And follow me. What? Do what I have to say. Do as I did. Follow my example. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. All right. I want right now, as a fellowship and going forward, there's going to be a lot of changes. We are going to see things ramped up in a manner that you guys have probably never, ever seen in this ministry. We might have to go back to Davey in the early 70s to find it being like this. Because the seriousness with which these things are going to be and the demands that it's going to require on you as an individual are going to grow radically. Going to grow radically. You know, we talk about the Elijah School for the Prophets next year. And Davey used to talk about it. He said, look, you give me a year with people, I can train them up to go be a minister. That's what he used to say. How many years have you guys been here? Yeah, 14 here as Ann's counting. And in this fellowship, are you ministering like the Lord Jesus Christ? If that's going to happen, there's going to have to be some change, isn't there? See, one of the things is we want the blessings of the things we want without the change that's required. At Dog River, when we took the cross up there that day and prayed, everything changed for us, didn't it, after that, Charlie? Everything changed for us. There wasn't any of us who our lives looked anything like what they had been before on that day. We were all blessed by the changes. I think every single one of us were blessed way abundantly above all any of us could ask or think. Am I correct, Charlie? Yep, he's nodding his head saying yes. But there was dramatic change. You want to walk in the Lord as he walked? There's going to be dramatic change in your life. Dramatic, dramatic, dramatic change, because you can't keep doing what you're doing and expect your righteousness to come forth as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Can you? See, that's been the problem, hasn't it? People have been doing their own thing. And I understand some of the reasons why this happened, and I understand some of the time things, and I have to tell you, me, myself, and I would rather exit stage left than embrace some of what I know I got to do. But praise God, I know I got to do it. And I know it's for each and everyone's good, not ill. So what you're going to see is we're going to begin with the Elijah School for the Prophets with us. With us. Ain't going to be serious. You know, it's funny. If you look at things, I look at discipleship. I look at how scantily people choose to embrace discipleship. I mean, just the smallest part possible, it seems. And Johnny, you're over there, and Robin's down in Georgia. She may be able to hear me. But Johnny, when you were up here and I was in Vermont and you would be having coffee with Richard in the morning, how often did I talk with Richard in the morning? Just about every single day, right? Sometimes more than once in a day. Did I talk for a couple minutes? We usually talked for like an hour or more, almost every single day. Every single day. And what did we talk about? Oh, how are things going? Oh, pretty well. No, every single day I reported on what was going on with each and every person I was dealing with and the things that I saw happening and where I saw things going on pretty much every single front of my life. Now, I share that with you from this perspective, folks. See, I began this with something else, which is God's a gentleman. He's not going to require anybody to do anything. That wasn't required of me. And when I first came to the Lord and I read the Word as many times as I did, and because I probably read the Word more in my first year as a Christian than probably just about any of you have ever read in your entire life. And I was working full time and I come home every night. This was my life, okay? Once I started working, which was a few months in, at a law office, which I really did not want to do, all right? I'd leave for the law office at like 8 in the morning. I had already spent at least an hour, hour and a half, reading the Word aloud to myself every single morning. I would then go to work, and I'd work, and I wouldn't have any lunch. I only had one meal a day. My lunch was the Word. If I got tired, I'd break out the Word. I'd open up the Word. I'd read it. That would rejuvenate me and give me strength to go on. I would then come home. We would have dinner, maybe have a Bible study. If we didn't have a Bible study, I'd go over to Dog River with Richard, and we'd be there till after midnight pretty much every single night. So 7 days a week, I was pretty much operating on a scale where I was working. I'd be going to bed like, you know, between midnight and 2 every morning, up at like 4:30 or 5, reading the Word, going for it. And I read the Word a bunch of times that first year. Read the New Testament probably 4 times in my first 3 months. Read the whole Scripture probably twice at any rate that first year while I was working full time, while I was doing thing every evening with Richard. And I was interacting and talking with him just about all the time I had when I was awake and not at work. Wasn't I with him pretty much all the time? I spent tremendous time. I was in meetings talking about Dog River Business Solutions and how to do things and interacting with stuff. We would talk about things going on in the ministry. We'd talk about things going on. He would bring me over. I'd minister to people. I'd be present while he was ministering to people. It was intensive, folks. Highly intensive. None of that was required. Every single person in that house had as much access to him for all of that as I ever did. I just chose to partake more abundantly of it than everybody else combined. So I'm going to be provoking, and I'm going to be requiring. People don't have to. It's fine. They don't, if they want to be around and be a part, then praise God. I'm happy to spend the time with them. If they don't, praise God. But don't expect to get the blessings of God. don't expect to get the blessings of God. But if you want to be a part of the Church of Philadelphia, you got to get rid of your life. You got to give it up entirely. You got to come to that place where you want that Holy Spirit to uproot, get rid of, change everything. Anything in your life that's contrary to Him, you have to not want anything to do with, no matter how painful. That's why when He said, Jesus said in verse 27, and Jesus looking upon them saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. See, I remember I was watching that 42 movie. I was watching Jackie Robinson in the dugout, bashing his bat into the wall, breaking it, screaming with fury, on his knees, beside himself with anger. And you know what? It was funny. I was watching that and I was thinking to myself, you know what? I have been like that every single day for like more than a month and a half. Every single day, equal fury, pounding my fist in the air in fury for 45 minutes, hour and a half, every single night to want to do what God would want me to do. I know what these things are like. I know what they're like. And look, the truth is, because I know what they're like, I know that these things aren't easy, and I'm not without compassion towards you. Not at all. But I also can't stand by and not tell you the truth and bring you to the place where you can choose whether you're going to embrace that truth or not. Give you the opportunity where it's clear, right before you, unmistakable, so that you know. Because if we as a fellowship out here are going to be able to bring people in here to spend a year and go out the other side ministers, then we as a people got to change. We got to change. If we're going to take the tent out next year and then have other people be able to take tents out going forward, people like Carter and James, things got to change. Things got to change. They're going to change for the far better. I mean, so far better. So far better. Not something to fear. Not something to worry about. Not something to worry about at all. Something to be grateful for and to embrace. But there's going to be change. Big change. And the change is going to come by the Holy Spirit of God. And I'm excited for that. I don't know about you, but I'm excited for that. I just realize you may not like me a lot sometimes as I'm helping you get excited about that. So, but praise God. The best thing you can do for me and the best thing you can do for the Lord is to just get into your closet and say, Lord, I want that ox to come into my life and just have its way. Just have its way. Whatever has to get tossed out, broke down, any other thing, I don't care. Let it have its way. Holy Spirit, come in, move. Move in me. Move through me. Change me. Everything in me that is contrary to you, may it be changed by you. And the Lord will do it. He will do it. And you'll come to know His ways, and you'll come to walk in His ways, and you'll come to your righteousness will come forth as the light, and your judgment as the noonday. And that's what's going to turn this world upside down. Has to begin with ours. Praise God. I wanted to share with you just real quick what the Lord says to me so often when I ask Him to have mercy upon me. His answer, it's one of the most frequently repeated answers He's given me in my life, is, I have and I will.
Amen.
I have and I will have mercy on me. Never be afraid to go to your Heavenly Father with anything. With anything. So, Father, we come before You in the name of Jesus, and we thank You for that flood of mercy, that grace, that amazing grace that covers us. And, Lord, we thank You for having brought us safe thus far. And, Lord, we know there's yet much to do that You would have us do here on this earth before we go to be with You finally. And we just come before You, Lord, in the name of Jesus, and pray that You will have mercy and pardon our transgressions and forgive us that grace you have extended unto us will not be in vain, and we submit ourselves unto you and pray, Lord, may that Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit of God, just come down upon each and every one of us, Lord, just like the ox, and root out in each of us, our hearts, our minds, our lives, those things that are contrary to you, and fill us rather, that we may be filled more abundantly with all the good things of you and minister them one to another and to those that are without. And we thank you for these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We'll see you guys back here on Sunday. May the Lord bless you. Good night.